feel privileged to recognize the presence of Pastor Brenda Billingsley and her good husband, Ed, with us this morning, former pastor of Metro Church. You can welcome them if you don't mind. Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. It's interesting in the Greek tongue, the word fallen is in the future perfect tense. It means past action with present and future results. The text is actually saying that Babylon has been falling since Babylon came into existence. You were way too calm about that. From the beginning of Babylon, it's been in a falling state. You ought to be glad about that. It's fallen, it's fallen. Let's pray. Grant now, Lord, that your word will be clear. In Christ's name, amen. We're coming now to these home run chapters of the book of Revelation. Remember, I've taught you during this year, along with my fellow pastors, that after Revelation, the 11th chapter, there is nothing new being said in the book prophetically. Chapter 12 surmises, identifies, and clarifies that all that has happened in the first 11 chapters is the result of a great controversy. A great what? Battle between good and evil, Christ and Satan, whatever phraseology you want to use. The seven churches and the seven seals and the seven trumpets all take us prophetically down to the end of time. And then Revelation 12 opens up the fact that all this activity that's been taking place either via the prophecies of the churches, the prophecies of the seals, the prophecies of the trumpets, all that's been taking place is the result of a war between Christ and Satan. And those key factors, individuals, personalities in the war are identified in chapter 12. The dragon, the sun, and the church. The war has always been over us, has it not? Somebody sitting here today with scars from this week in that war. Can I get a witness? It just did not go right. Salika Black and her family are feeling it right now. For there is no one sitting here today who can guarantee you'll be home tonight. Did I hear you say amen? I should have. I should have. This controversy, this war is vicious, and the enemy has no mercy, has no mercy. And so by the time you get to chapter 18 now, the Bible is getting restive. The Bible is tired of Satan getting all the glory. And so the Bible finally declares, hey, just in case you've not noticed, Babylon is falling. Come on, somebody. Ill will and ill truth and evil is not winning. It may look that way, but actually Babylon has been falling. You're not stirred up yet, but you'll get there. Very important to understand as you go into this next week that you are dealing with an enemy already defeated. Already defeated. Now let's pull some things together. And I'll do some teaching here for a while. Go to Revelation 17, verse 5, and there is described this great harlot sitting on this beast. And on her forehead, verse 5, a name was written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the who? Talk to me, the who? And the abominations of the earth. If you go to Revelation 18 and verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of whose fornication? So the her in Revelation 18 is the same woman in Revelation 17. Let's establish that. The woman in Revelation 17, verse 7, it says, But the angel said to me, Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. This woman is empowered by Satan. How do we know this? Because when the dragon is described in Revelation 12, verse 3, he has seven heads and ten horns. And the beast of Revelation 13, 1 has seven heads and ten horns. Are you with me? And the horn that speaks great things against God in Daniel 7 has ten horns. See what's being described here, folk, whether you're talking about Satan himself or the city or the beast, what's being described here in the Bible is a system. A system of false religion empowered by Satan. That ultimately is signified by a city, and the city is identified in Revelation 17 as being a city that has ruled over the kings of the earth and that sits on seven hills, an apt description of the city of Rome, by the way, which sits on seven hills. And so the Bible is saying that there's a whole system of falseness boosted by the devil that one day is going to fall. The problem is that in the process of falling, it's going to take some of us with it. So the beast and the horn of Daniel 7, the dragon of Revelation 12, the beast of Revelation 13, the harlot of Revelation 17, all this is one false system. Now, I'll say that's the Bible's way. Everybody's paying attention. See, that's the Bible's way of teaching you, and I've told you this before in preaching on Revelation, that Satan's favorite method to get to God's people is not the sins of the world. He just is a deceiver. He just tricks you all the time. That's his specialty. And you'll discover from reading the commentary that the wine in the cup of this woman, the wine in the cup in Revelation 18, the commentary is clear, the wine is false teaching. It bothers me greatly that in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, all too often people who ought to know the Word and study the Word are led away by little snippets of false teaching. There are four characteristics of this false system. It oppresses believers. It's both religious and political. It seeks to replace God's authority. It's inspired by and controlled by Satan. By the way, anytime you do anything contrary to the Bible, anytime you do anything contrary to what God says, in that moment, you are displacing God's authority in your life. Just teaching. So Revelation 18 announces the fall. Revelation 18 has three sections. First, the fall of Babylon is announced in verses 1 to 8. Verses 9 through 20, the rulers of the earth who've been closely allied and benefited by Babylon's falsehoods mourn Babylon's demise. verses 21 to 24, the fall is complete. Babylon will not rise again. Now let's get serious. Go back to Genesis. Go to Genesis, the 11th chapter. Let's see if we can get a handle on just what Babylon is. You remember what happened in Genesis 11, don't you? Anybody know? What was built? Of Babel, the Tower of Babel, an Aramaic word for confusion. Well, why was it built? Well, go to Genesis 11, verse 3. Well, start in verse 1. Now the earth had one language and one speech. That's amazing to think about that. And it came to pass, as they, whoever this they was, journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, that's right near ancient Babylon in Iraq. And they dwelt there, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, they had asphalt for mortar. Look at verse 4. Everybody look at verse 4. You see it? Come on, let's read it together. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven. Why are they building a tower whose top goes into the heavens? Well, Pastor Broussard, if you will read Genesis 9, 9 through 11, you will recall after the flood that the Lord promised the three sons of Noah and Noah he would never again destroy the water by what? By flood. That was God's word. I will not do that again. Listen to me. God's word was, I will not do that again. But the people in Revelation, at Genesis, the 11th chapter, somehow doubt him and decide they will build a tower so high that if in fact there's another flood, it'll be too high if they're in the tower for the waters to get to them. Listen, they distrusted the word of God. Here's what I put in my notes. Please note, I wrote, that Babylon, confusion, that's the meaning of the word, was born in an atmosphere of not believing in and acting on God's word. Now it's going to get personal. Because you thought Babylon was in Assyria. Babylon is in your address. See, I told you that Babylon's falling, but I said the problem is Babylon's drawing some people with them. What kind of people? People who do not take God at his word and do not act on that word. I believe, this is a personal theory of mine, I actually believe that the reason why the Lord brings people into the Seventh-day Adventist church is because we're the kind of people who are so hard-headed and so self-opinionated that unless we are hit right upside the noggin with truth, we will not obey. So people who are Adventists are a very special breed. Self-opinionated and determined to have our way. So God hits us. That's why I was born in the Adventist church. Because God knows I'm not a person who would ever change my mind. You former Baptists and a Methodist or Adventist, I admire you. You are mine. I would never change. So God said, let me just start off with truth with him. And even starting off with truth with him, he still's got a hard head and still will sometimes, facing truth, do exactly what he wants to do. Now I'm going to stand for a few minutes and I'm going to survey Babylon. God said no flood. He said, we don't trust what he said. God says, give me 10%, I'll bless that 90% as if it's 110%. You say the rent's due. And God understands. Babylon. God says, don't marry someone who doesn't have your same belief. You say he's nice. And he's also somewhat of a believer. Why is it so quiet in this place? What happened to the amens? You don't trust God's word. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You say, yeah, I believe that. But as I take this job, I'll wait until they've actually hired me and I've signed the contract. Then I'll tell them I don't come in on Saturdays. I won't tell them right up front. Why? I'm building my Tower of Babel. I don't believe when the flood comes, God can keep me. But the word is out. Babylon is falling. Without using a lot of text of Scripture, let me begin my next section of the sermon with an historical context. See, from the call of Abraham in Genesis 12 to the closing chapters of Revelation, the Bible, listen to me, listen to the pastor, the Bible yokes belief in God's word with a successful relationship with God. You have to be more than a Bible reader. You have to be a Bible believer, and belief is proved by actions. Abraham had to believe that he and Sarah, though old beyond childbearing, would indeed bear a son. They both struggled to believe that. See, God is so awesome and can do so much stuff beyond comprehension. It's hard to believe that he can do what he's going to do. Hey, come on now. And he delights in presenting you with impossible situations to see whether you live in Babylon or Jerusalem. Jacob had to believe that he would one day inherit the land, watch this next one, inherit the land promised to his fathers, but he and his mother made their own arrangements to inherit the land because they didn't believe that God could do it without their help. Joseph struggled to believe that God would overcome the injustice that plagued him for over a decade, that ultimately that the dreams he had during his teenage years would be fulfilled. It's just hard to believe sometimes that God can do what he says he's going to do. I've told you my story. I stand and preach every Sabbath with lungs that should not be breathing. Oh, shoot, I'll say amen. Amen. So I know God can do the impossible. There's no reason for me to be standing here. I should be carrying oxygen with a tube going up to my mouth and my nose. No, no, no. I stand before you and I'm holding nothing but God's word. Why? I took his word. If I called you, then I'll preach through you. You don't need lungs. You need Jesus, Henry. So God's word is full of opportunities to understand the power of his word. And so Paul wrote, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, not height, not depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Babel, Babylon, was born in the crucible of doubting God's word. Read that whole chapter in Genesis. They just wouldn't believe God. Now, isn't that dumb? A God who can send a flood that will cover the whole world up to the highest mountain, and you going to build a tower. May I be plain? Can I be plain? Distrusting God is dumb. It's a moment of irrationality. You have to reach that point where you just say, if God said it, that's it. He said your bread in the last days. He said your bread and water shall be sure. Didn't he say it? So keep a cup and carry some butter. There's always going to be some water and some bread. God does not boast. He doesn't have to. If he says it, it happens. He speaks, there's a planet. He talks, and the earth is made. His word stands forever. We get to know God through his word. Brethren, put that text up there, 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's read this text together. 2 Timothy, I don't want to see that. Here's what I want to see. No. 2 Timothy 2:15. 2 Timothy. Oh, you got another version. Okay, let's read it. Come on. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. All right, that's good words. Come on. A worker who does not need to be ashamed. Doing what? Can I pause on it? Hey, it's saying you must be the kind of person who can actually explain the book. Now, wait a minute. You wear a name. You're a Seventh-day Adventist. Bible-believing, Bible-teaching folk. We explain the seven trumpets. We unfold the seven seals. We got details on the seven this and the seven that. We explain stuff that nobody even cares anything about. Can I get a witness in this place? We are people who claim, Marley, that we can rightly divide the word of truth. So the Bible is saying, if that's your calling, you ought to be able to explain the Bible. And one of the things that gives me great peace in the Adventist church, Sister Brenda, I don't have to worry about the saints of this church, because if I preach error, they're going to discern it right away. Aren't you? Walk up to the pastor back there in the doorway. Pastor, we love you, but that's not in the Bible. But you can't say that if you don't know what's in the Bible. Amen. Amen. So I like preaching the Adventist church, oddly, because we got a check and balance system. Sometimes the pastor may get carried away, may get a new vision that's not there. And somebody says, hey, pastor, great sermon, but that part of your sermon does not belong. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, right to dividing the word of truth. That's us. I'm proud of you. You got Sabbath School Quarterly stacked up going back to the 1940s. Sermons by Brooks and Pearson and this person and that person. What's going to save you is not quarterlies. Not cassette tapes. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I may not sin against you. Would somebody say amen out there? That's the deterrent against Babylon. Because you see, there are people who can come with almost truth, Rodney. Almost, just enough truth. What did he say to Eve? He said, didn't God say? Then you will not surely die? Well, she didn't die that day. Do I find this interesting? It says, in the day thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. You know, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. Adam died at 950. He died the day. Just think about that. Don't come to the lobby now. Just think about it. My point simply is, folks, the word needs to be in our heart. Jeremiah, I like Jeremiah. Jeremiah 16:15. Let's see it. Jeremiah 16, he gives you advice. It's Jeremiah 16:15. Jeremiah 16:15. Jeremiah 16:15. Jeremiah 16:15. Ah. That's my fault. Jeremiah 15:16. It's my fault. Jeremiah 15:16. Let's go back. Chapter 15. Yes, all right. Let's go. Read. Your words were found. And I did what? Hey, breakfast. I had your word for breakfast. Come on, somebody. And then it was so good I had some more word at lunch. Come on now. And at supper I had a whole chapter. Why? Because it was the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The Bible's got to become something that you enjoy. I love the Bible. Give me the Bible. Holy message shining. Yes, sir. It's all right to get up on Sabbath morning, tuck that thing under your arm, and look good to your neighbors. Do you know anything inside here? No, this thing is serious, folk, because Babylon is falling. We now know that Babylon is false teaching. And the only deterrent against false teaching is the living word of God. Can I get a witness? Now, in Revelation 17, verses 2 and 4, the harlot Babylon is described as having in her hand a cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. 18:3 says the same thing, and the commentary is clear. This wine, the devil likes to get you sipping the wine of Babylon. False teaching. But old John wrote it, didn't he? John 17:17, thy word, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what?
Truth.
Thy word is what?
Truth.
Yeah. Truth. Christ was very concerned. Wrapping up now. Christ was very concerned about the church's relationship to the word. Luke 10:26. Luke 10:26. See, these Pharisees and scribes were always following Jesus around. And Jesus knew them well. He also understood that Pharisees, watch me, Pharisees were required to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Some bad brothers. We're talking Genesis through Deuteronomy. They could quote it. See, there's another problem with Babylon. It's not just knowledge of the word. It's being altered by the word. See, all the people in Revelation 18 who are in Babylon, Rita, these are not people who don't know the Bible. Many of them are pastors and preachers and leaders. They know God's word, but they have never allowed the word to filter into their lives and change what they do. See, that's what scares me the most about us, folk, because we got the word, we got the books, we got ABCs, we got placards, we've taken all kinds of programs and seminars. Adventists love seminars. Seminar till you vomit. Just seminar, seminar, seminar. And we have weekends where we have four or five seminars. We go seminar, stacks of paper, seminars, seminars. And I'm still lying and cheating and doing the same stuff. But I got placards. I got certificates. Voice of prophecy. It is written. Breath of life. Took all the courses, 40 lessons. Just stop being mean. talking about people. Stop having an attitude because things don't go your way. That will prove, that's the certificate you need on your wall. Why? Babylon is falling, and what's falling is people who know the word, not affected by that book. So he says, I didn't read my text, did I? See, I get carried away with this stuff, man. Here it is, Luke 10:26. He said to them, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? He's saying, do you understand it? Look at Matthew 19:4. Matthew 19:4. Now, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? Don't you do any reading? And when you read, what do you see? This is Jesus talking to the members of the church. Did you even study Monday's lesson? I get suspicious of people, you know, with who have Sabbath school correlates and ain't got no marks in it. Clean book. We can take your book and sell it right back to the ABC. Let them know you have it. That bothers me. Make some notes. Make me think. I have a problem with clean Bibles. You never read nothing in here that jarred your soul. You had to write something down real quick. I know I'm messing with you. But folk, Babylon is falling, Joel. That's my concern. I do not want to go down with Babylon. Matthew 21:42. Look at this. 21:42. Lord, help us. Oh, my goodness. He said to them, have you never read? There's another degree, I say. Not how did you read or do you have you ever read? They shocked him sometimes, so he said, well, do you have a Bible? Have you ever attended church? Ladies and gentlemen, by now, you realize we face the possibility in 9 days we could have an idiot in the White House. I didn't say which one was the idiot. See, don't I ain't preaching politics. I did not say which one was the idiot. What I'm saying is we've come to a time when people who normally would not be considered for office now will have the most powerful position in the world, and I'm running around not reading and being steeped in, bound up by, filled up with God's word. How can I risk my salvation when crazy people will be running the planet? So Christ in shock said, you've never read? I had a long quote at the end, brethren. We won't use that long quote. Isaiah 40:8. Final text. Isaiah 40:8. Oh, saints, I want you to stand and read this. Come on, stand up. If you got a baby in your lap, stay down. The rest of you, stand up. Put your Bible down. Let's read this. Come on. Folks, this gives me hope. Altogether, the... Yes! Read it again. The grass withers. Hey! But... Sit down, sit down. Let me give you some good news. I finally figured out how the righteous are going to be resurrected. See, thy word, if I hit where? Right. And then the Bible says Jesus is the? He's the word. So when the trumpet sounds and the word breaks through the clouds, but when I died, I had the word down in my heart. Hey, the word reaches down to the word. I cannot stay down. Jesus resurrects himself. Just a good old-fashioned sermon to the saints of God. We need to be filled, directed, controlled by his word. Will the church say amen? That's all the pastor came to say this morning. I will follow thee, my Savior, wherever he leads. Mike, he leads me by his word. Do you love the Bible? I know you do, folk. I poked at you a bit today, but I know you love it. We love that book. There have been times I've been reading it, and I'll hear the text, and I know God is talking to me in that moment. It's a life-changing word. It's an encouraging word. It's an ego-boosting word, because the word tells me I am somebody. One soul, one sinner, he would have come. The word gives me some backbone, gives me my heritage. I may not know, because I'm a black man, who my great-great-great-grandfather was, lost back in the slave caves, but the Bible tells me that my daddy was Adam. So no matter how many of my relatives got lost, if I go back far enough, I'm a son of God. Come on, somebody. It's the Bible that gives me that. So when his word speaks, Maxine, when his word speaks, I will follow his word. What do you say, folk? Anwar, sing that song for me.
I will follow thee, my Savior.
Oh, my, my, my.
Wheresoever my lot may be, where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Shed thy blood for me, and through all men should forsake me. By thy grace I'll follow thee.
Before you sing the next verse, let me just talk to these precious people, Anwar. Next Sabbath, on service Sabbath, just have the one church service, have our Sabbath school at 10. Most of us will be going out to do missionary work throughout the community. That's what we do on service Sabbath. But something else special is going to happen on this service Sabbath. Next Sabbath, we're going to baptize. Already got 3 people ready for baptism. Next Sabbath. But what about you? Should you be preparing for the next baptism, not this one? Have you been coming and standing right on the edge of decision making? Never made it. Never grabbed hold of that word and said, I'm going to trust it to see me all the way through. And so you'd like to come forward today to prepare for baptism. Well, not ready for that, Pastor. Well, then to take Bible studies. And there's another group of you. Remember, I got after you the other Sabbath about all these folk that like to visit this church. We need your energy in this church, not just your body. So you've been standing on the border of transferring your membership. So there are my 3 groups: baptism, study, transfer. Don't make it a big deal. Just get up and come down. Anwar, sing the next verse. The rest of you are praying. I need you praying now. I need a lot of prayers going up. Maybe somebody will come.
Though thou leadst me through affliction, poor forsaken though I be.
God bless you, Kevin.
Thou wast destitute, afflicted, and I'll
somebody else.
Follow thee, I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me, and through all men should forsake thee. By thy grace I'll follow thee.
Sometimes I get these little itches. Say that somebody's right on their tiptoes. You know you ought to come. You know you ought to come. Now it's not going to be any better for you the next time if you really feel the impulse of the Spirit right now. Are you here?